Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. Here our last day with our special guest this week, Dr. Phil Giuliani. We've been talking most of this week about the first couple of chapters of the book of Revelation. It's really been fun. And there's so much there that we can learn for the church today as Jesus diagnoses the condition of those seven churches and gives them a shepherd's direction and clarity and encouragement, direct exhortation. And he's got some tough things to say to them on occasion, you know, that he's warning them to get out of the habit patterns of sin that are right present within the churches. And it's a perfect kind of description and insight into the kind of leadership that Jesus exercises. And every one of us who's in a position of leadership need to really take to heart what he said and learn from his leadership. So welcome back, Dr. Phil.
Well, thanks, Peter.
Yeah, so we have two more churches, and I know you want to just touch
on... Well, we have three more, but we're going to go through them quick.
Okay, great. Go ahead.
Next one is Sardis. We're going to do Sardis real quick.
Yeah.
And what he says to Sardis is that your works aren't complete. When you accepted the message and you heard, since then you haven't been watchful. And because you haven't been watchful, I'm going to come like a thief. And you're not going to know what hour I'm coming. But he says, you got some good people here who haven't soiled their garments, and they're going to walk with me dressed in white because they're worthy. So there's people in the church. I mean, this church, basically, he said, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. I mean, it looked good from the outside. I mean, everything looked great. The decorations were great. The building looked great. The priests, the ministers had on really cool vestments. I mean, everything just looked great, but they were dead. But there were a few people there who really were hearing his word and were really acting for him and for the kingdom. They're going to be dressed in white. They're worthy. But because the victor's always going to be dressed in white, you need to come back to this or else I'm going to erase your name from the book of life. Such an important thing. And you remember the one gospel where all the guys came back from doing ministry and they said, oh, we cast out demons. And he said, well, be happy that your name's written in the book of life.
Yeah.
You know, in Jewish thought, you always pray, may my name be included in the book of life. Well, here he says, you know, if you're not following what I want you to do, you're going to be removed from the book of life. But if you do, you're going to wear a white vestment and you're going to walk with me.
Beautiful.
You know, before he was talking about the crown of righteousness, to strive for that, which is great. You got to strive for that. But you get the white robe and you get to walk with him, which is so cool. Because after all, we're
also related. The white robe is also related to the baptism and stuff.
Exactly.
But anyway, I don't want to take you on that trail too far. But Philadelphia and
Laodicea. Yeah.
I promised to keep you because I know you want a lot to say about Laodicea.
Right. Yeah. Now, Philadelphia, not the one in Pennsylvania, but the one in Turkey, to be a brotherly love. Jesus has a lot of good things to say to them. He commends them. And he says, I have the key of David, of the Holy One of Israel. You know, he's the son of David, which is, you know, one of the main messianic titles. They'd been shut out of the Jewish community, like we mentioned in the past. But eventually, the Jewish community is going to come and bow down to them. And this is what we're going to see at the end, you know, just before Jesus comes back. Paul says, all Israel will be saved. Mm-hmm. And there's a great messianic Jewish song called Baruch Adonai, if you should search for that, because the Gentiles are praising and Israel is going to say, amen, because they're finally going to understand who Jesus is and what the gospel was. And he says, you guys, the church there, you're not denying me, even under pressure.
That's something really
important. A lot of pressure on you, but you're not denying me.
It's another good word for the church right now.
Amen.
You know, cancel culture and
and
people are insisting on a whole different moral system and redefinition of humanity. That's pressure on believers.
That's right. And each individual person, too.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I don't want my neighbor to think I'm a kook,
so
I better not say anything. I don't want my cousin to think I'm crazy, so I better not say anything. Mm-hmm. He says, no, you say things and you've been keeping to the message. You haven't denied me even under pressure. So he gives them a blessing and says they're going to persevere to the trial that's going to come because they have this faith. They're going to have security. They're going to have, you know, he talks about they're going to be in the new Jerusalem and he's going to inscribe God's name on that city. And they're going to be pillars in the temple of God. So how cool is that?
Yeah.
This church, which has been so faithful and hasn't given in to all these pressure, they're going to be pillars of the temple of God.
Yeah, I love the line too. He said, and they will realize that I love you.
Yes, exactly.
As you make it through that, the love of Jesus brought them through.
Yeah.
How about?
But you know, one thing we haven't done is at the end of each of these, he says, listen to what the Spirit's saying to the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And boy, do we need that. You know, Ralph wrote some great books about what the Spirit's saying to the church. And, you know, I don't have to tell you all that, but, you know, that's a great question. What is the Spirit saying to the church?
Yeah, that's the key.
How does the
Lord diagnose our situation?
Exactly.
What does the Lord say? Not so much what do we say or what do the professionals say or what does the world say or what do the glitterati say? It's what does Jesus say and what does the Spirit say about our condition spiritually?
Yes. The Spirit doesn't say you can tolerate whatever false teachers you want just so everybody's happy.
Yeah.
And, you know, you don't have people feeling bad. But then we get to Laodicea. This is, Jesus uses some interesting titles for himself. First of all, this place was a very rich city. It was a banking center. They made clothing, carpeting. They dyed cloth. They were very, very wealthy, and they had medicinal baths there where they made eye salve. So when you had problems with your eyes, these Laodicea people made some kind of salve that supposedly helped your eyes. Yeah. So they were known for this. They were so wealthy that in 60 AD, there was an earthquake that destroyed a big part of the city, and they rebuilt it out of their own money. They didn't ask Rome for help. They rebuilt it out of their own money. They had so much money. And Jesus calls himself the Amen. You know, we think Amen means the prayer is over, but you know, Amen, the Hebrew root of Amen is truth, that this is truth. When you say Amen to a prayer, you say, this is truth.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean the prayer's over. Okay, good, let's go on to the next prayer.
Yeah.
He says, I'm the Amen. I'm faithful and true witness. He's the source of creation. His divine nature is coming forth from him to explain to people, John already knows this, but to explain who he is. He's not like people today think, some great philosopher, some interesting thinker, you know, who came to show us how to live and live a better life. You know, he's the Almighty God, and he points that out here. And, you know, he talks about how they're lukewarm. I didn't know this till the other day, till I started reading some sources, but Laodicea got its water from an aqueduct, and the water was lukewarm that came from it. Yeah. And he uses this, you know, it's so cool. There's so many, I wish we had like 6 hours to talk about all the places that Jesus teaches from things that are going on there and from traditions and things. But here he uses the fact that they're used to drinking lukewarm water to say, well, you guys have been lukewarm and you make me sick. You know, the Greek there means vomiting. Yeah. It's the, I'm not going to say it in Greek, but it has to do with emetics. Anti-emetics are things that prevent you from vomiting. You know, emesis is vomiting. We have the same Greek word. So the Greek word that's used in this text means you make me vomit because you're lukewarm. I'd rather have you be cold or hot. You know, and these are the kind of people like, oh, yeah, I go on Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, yeah, I say my prayers and yep, I do all that stuff. And, you know, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And he doesn't like that. And you say that you're rich. We don't need anything. But you don't realize how pathetic you are.
Yeah. I mean, there's a deep kind of...
Yes.
Deceptive self-sufficiency.
Yes.
Respect of fellow citizens, growth, financial success, all that. That's what's preoccupying their heart and mind.
And this is the American church, you know, like we talked about before. This is the American church. Well, we have stuff. We have a nice church. We have comfortable pews. You know, our
needs. Many of us live in big houses and comfortable neighborhoods.
I came here and
don't have any needs.
Yeah, I came here in my Mercedes. I got a really nice car. I got a really nice job. I got, you know, my kids are all in the best schools and sports and stuff. You know, hey, what do I need? You know, it's like, what do you need a savior for? You know, what do I need to be saved from?
Yeah.
I got everything cool. So he says, you guys are pathetic.
Yeah, in some ways, Phil, you could feel like when the circumstances are well-greased and it's easygoing and we're experiencing some kind of affluence and comfort and impact, and he says, wow, life is good. That must mean I'm pretty good.
Yeah.
Which must mean he thinks I'm pretty good. He's good with me. He's good with what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And presumption and spiritual sloth and laziness and a lack of deep urgency.
Exactly.
And first love before all else, you know, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength.
Exactly.
First commandment in the first place. But go ahead.
And this is what I really like, how he uses this to make the point. You know, we said the city was rich. The city made dyed clothes. They made this eye salve. He goes, you know, you guys think you're rich, but you're pathetic. You're wretched. And then he says, you're naked.
Pitiable, poor, blind, and naked.
But yeah, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. All the things that they were not on a material level.
Yeah.
So then he goes into what you need is you need refined gold, which is faith that's tested in fire.
Yeah.
The gold you have is useless. You need my kind of gold. You need to go through the fire. Then he says, you need to get a white garment. You know, they sold dyed cloth. They were known for that. Mm-hmm. He says, you got to get a white garment. You don't need a purple one. You don't need a green one. You need a white garment. And you have to have ointment for your vision. This is what they were known for.
Yeah, how about that?
I was blind, but now I see. You know, you guys have all this stuff and you think you see everything perfectly. Well, you should put some of your ointment on your eyes to see maybe you can see better and you can see the truth. You can see who I am, what I expect from you, not to rely on your riches and your eye salve. I want you to open up your eyes. So this is kind of a, I'm not sure what kind of speech this is to attribute to him, but it's kind of an irony that he uses the things they're known for and says, you're not doing this right.
Right. And then he says this amazing thing, you find it in Hebrews 12 and Proverbs 3, those whom I love, I reprove and I chastise.
Yes.
Those whom I love, I reprove and chastise. That's also something that the preaching of the church needs to help church grasp once again.
Yes.
That Jesus is serious and he brings his discipline precisely because he loves you. And if he doesn't do it, then he says, you're no longer a son.
That's right.
But you're a slave.
That's right.
Right?
Exactly.
Because it's the father who disciplines the son, and he doesn't That's pay right. attention to the slave or whatever, right?
Yeah. And the writer to the Hebrews does that perfectly. Mm-hmm. What father doesn't discipline his son? If you don't discipline your son's going to be useless. But your son doesn't like the punishment. You know, I didn't like to be punished when I was young. But then the writer says, when you get older, then you look back and say, oh, now I realize how that helped me. So you may be going through things now and you say, well, why is God doing this? Why is he letting this happen? Why am I struggling with this thing? But then 5 years from now, or maybe after you die, you say, oh, now I get why I had to go through that.
Yeah. And we just have a minute left, Phil. I know that we're ending, ironically, but providentially, maybe I stand at the door and knock.
Yeah.
So why don't you just share briefly what that is.
The famous painting, you know, there's no knob on the outside.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, he doesn't open the door and force his way in.
Yeah.
He knocks.
So he's saying to them, I stand at the door and knock. For what reason? What's he doing?
Well, because if you hear my voice and know who I am, you're going to open the door. And I'm going to come in and dine with you.
Yeah.
I'm going to come in and have fellowship with you.
Yeah.
You know, in the one of the Gospels, I don't know offhand now, he says, my father and I will come and dine with you.
Yeah.
And he goes, I'm going to give you the right to sit on the throne with me because I'm allowed to say who I want to sit with me. And I'm going to have you come and sit with me.
Isn't it interesting, Jesus lives so much in the real world, in the world that he understands and knows in this sense. He comes right at them. He honors them for what is alive in them.
Yeah.
He warns them and chastises them about what's compromised in them, and he expects them to repent. And then he comes right back and he says, here's what I got in store for you. If you open that door, you know, I'll come and dine
with
you.
Come sit on the throne with me.
Well, Phil, there's just
I can't believe it.
I know, just a few seconds left of the program. Just first, I want to take time to thank you.
Thank you
for your faithfulness and your zeal for the kingdom of God.
My pleasure.
Your passion for God's word. Friends, I just encourage you to just Google Dr. Phil Gilliatti and you'll see his radio show. What's the best way to get it? Just have a second here.
www.giftofgraceministries.org.
Giftofgraceministries.org.
So, and oneinmessiah.website.
Oneinmessiah.website. Okay, very good. Well, God bless you, friends. Have a blessed weekend. Hope you can join us again next week.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much-needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.